The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in the doctrine of drinking. We're on Roman numeral 3, pick up around page 3 of our notes probably. All right, as is our custom before the study of God's Word, we will give you opportunity to make sure that God the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of Scripture, is in His position of rulership over the real you experientially, that is fulfilled under His filling ministry of Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 in and of itself recognizes that man continues to sin, hence do not drink wine to drunkenness, that is wasteful, but be filled with God the Holy Spirit. So there are two conditions that the believer priest can exist in before God experientially. That's either out of fellowship based on personal sin in life, or else getting back into fellowship and being under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And how one recaptures the filling of God the Holy Spirit when they sin, the mechanics is 1 John 1:9, that which is known as the rebound technique. Whereas in our prayer, confession, intellectual honesty before God, acknowledging our sins, known and unknown, He forgives us of our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. And it's only in this capacity can the believer or the individual understand truly the things of God, the Word of God, the natural man. This is one area where Bible doctrine is indeed supernatural, so to speak. The natural man, the flesh, cannot understand the things of God. It is hostile to it. It is naturally inclined to reject it, to take issue with it. It is only through the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, the spiritual apparatus, and the grace perception that is given to us in this regards, that we can clearly apprehend and understand the truth of God's Word. So with that in mind, as we understand it, and as we have practiced for years and years and years, and it has not let us down yet, I'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for making the provisions for us in order for us to run our course, to make our tree. And we ask you to bless us in our thinking so that we have all opportunity to make our tree good in this vein, and in this way glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and you for all eternity. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two viewpoints that men can draw from in their thinking and perception of things in life. There is what we refer to as divine viewpoint. That's God's viewpoint. The Scripture itself reveals to us what God's viewpoint is. The Scripture is called the mind of Christ. This recognizes this is how Jesus thinks or thought in that regards. And in contrast to divine viewpoint, there is human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is any viewpoint that is in contradiction at any level in regards to God's divine viewpoint, the truth of Bible doctrine. And as it is in regards to mankind and their viewpoints, most often you will find that there is some leaven, some spoil in regard to their viewpoint, when it's contrasted to the divine viewpoint of Bible doctrine, which we call divine viewpoint Bible doctrine. And this is the doctrine that we live by as a local assembly. Men and churches have their own doctrines that they like to employ and put in regards to their operation. We stay strictly away from any man-made doctrines in terms of our existence in regards to our function and application in regards to life. We rely strictly and solely upon the Bible itself in regards to how we are to think and do things around here. So in terms of human viewpoint, obviously one area of human viewpoint in which there is much conflict, much controversy, even in the negative world of human viewpoint, is the area of drinking. There are those out there in the world, they don't necessarily have to be believers, but there are those out there in the world that advocate that one should not drink at all, that one should be a complete total teetotaler. There are obviously those out there that advocate otherwise and say you should eat, drink, and be merry, so to speak, get drunk all you want, do what you want in life, and things of this nature. It's all fine and dandy. And even among those, among the human viewpoint category, you see how they distort in regards to the area of drinking and the subject of alcohol in this regards, as they call alcohol nowadays a drug, like it's part of Pfizer, Moderna. You know, they created this. Give me a break. Alcohol has been around so much longer than these pharmaceutical companies. Not even funny, and it's not done near the damage that pharmaceutical companies have done within the last couple of decades. But anyway, I won't get off too far on that tonight. Maybe. Who knows? But anyway, it is not a drug. It is a stimulant. It is that which causes one to relax, to feel good in regards to their selves. It is also called a sickness. The term used today is alcoholism, to be an alcoholic, as if it's some medical problem that mankind has in terms of why certain people continually drink and stay drunk, if you will, in an unbridled way. Well, we have the divine viewpoint on the matter, and the divine viewpoint naysays in regards to these viewpoints, human viewpoints that are otherwise proposed in our society. And the Bible itself is what we draw upon in regards to how we think and look at things. And the Bible makes it very clear that there is a drinking that is legitimate. It is non-simple of alcoholic beverages. But then there is a drinking that is simple. And hence it falls short in regards to doing what God wants you to do in your life under His directive will in this respect. So that's what Roman numeral 3 deals with here in essence. And that is drinking as it would be simple versus non-simple, or non-simple versus simple. That's the order that we have it in. And we have brought out there, just as a quick review, first and foremost, God provides wine. He provides the grape and the means to ferment wine, etc. And that's to make the heart of man glad and his face to glisten. God does not sponsor sin. God does not tempt. Moses told the Exodus generation, when they're in their travels, they're going to town and buy wine and strong drink, would he tell them to sin? In fact, if you look at it and you recognize the full impact in regards to that verse, he's encouraging them to do so. He's encouraging them to take opportunity as time provides and opportunity is right, to kick back, relax a little bit, enjoy a little wine, enjoy a little liquor, distilled, whatever, and do that in the presence of God, and to do it with thankfulness and a thankful heart in that regards. So, obviously, drinking in and of itself is considered to be okay before God. Jesus Christ Himself turned water to wine in the first miracle, and no, there's no wrangling of words here. It is oinos in the Greek. It is an alcoholic beverage that is a fermented grape, wine. He didn't come up with some great grape juice after the fact. In terms of the Jewish weddings, where weddings and the Jewish circles are known to enjoy and imbibe in regards to wine in that respect. We'll see wine. We see verses where wine is made an issue and being made plentiful in regards to the millennial period, an age of blessing, that God blesses the agriculture, etc., in regards to men in this respect. And essentially, the guidelines for drinking in moderation that is non-simple is the same type of guidelines, if you will, in terms of eating. In eating, one can enjoy food, but if one steps over the line and eats too much, in terms of being a glutton in that terms, then eating becomes a sin. Well, it is the same way with drinking. Drinking goes from being legitimate to a sin when one steps over the line and finds himself in a state of drunkenness otherwise in that regards. So the Bible clearly teaches it's okay to drink, but what we should do is practice moderation in regards to our drinking and refrain from getting drunk. If you get drunk, you deal with it just like you do with any other sin in life. You rebound it as you carry out your divine discipline of the hangover the next day, which drinking seems to have that automatic divine discipline attached to it when we do or might engage in too much alcohol in that respect. And in point B there, then we deal with the aspect, the principle of getting drunk, which is a sin. And as we note there in our notes, it is not a sickness. This is nothing more than a cosmic attempt to intervene, control people's lives. Understand, that's what the world's about. Powers in the world, they want to control people. That's what a power trend is. That's what a power grid is. And another way to make money off of people in regards to civil entities and governments and things of this nature in terms to the creating drinking too much into some type of vice in regards to their life being a medical problem that they need to, that needs to be dealt with. And we show that it's not a sickness based on the contrast of what you see in the scripture in terms of someone who truly is sick, who has a medical problem, what is our actions and applications in that direction, and it is completely different than what it is to be in regards to one who runs under their sin nature unbridled in terms of drunkenness. So we saw there point one, page three of our notes, point B is a product of the STA. It's in the list of all the other SE activities: stealing, sexual sins, lying, verbal sins, mental attitude sins, lust, etc. Two, we're commanded not to get drunk, hence that's how we know that getting drunk is a sin. And when God tells you not to do something and you step over the line and do it, then you have missed the mark of God's righteousness, His veracity in that respect, and you engage in disobedience or sin before God. That's what sin is, to disobey God in regards to any activity you may engage in. So three, like any STA activity, it's a sinful trend of Adam. That's what the acronym STA stands for. Drunkenness knocks out reward at the bema. Being out of fellowship for any reason knocks out reward. Obviously, being drunk does the same thing. You get drink too much, you get drunk, and while you're in that period of drunkenness, until obviously you rebound it, you are losing out on SG3 in this respect. And it's one of those kind of sins you can get involved in and be oblivious to the fact that you're not rebounding because you're too drunk to recognize it. But anyway. So four, now dealing with what we refer to as alcoholism, and that's unbridled drunkenness. See, the sin nature, all believers engage in sin. Sin can be temporal or isolated, as we would say. It is temporal or isolated because the believer priest recognizes that it is a sin and intellectually before God confesses it before God under the rebound technique and seeks to overrule it and fight the good fight, the inward battle in that respect otherwise. Unbridled STA activity is the STA going and is remiss of rebound. Often it becomes so habitual that rebound is not even a thought process. Sometimes it may even be rationalized that it's not a sin. So unbridled drunkenness, you can do anything unbridled in terms of your sin nature. Just let it run amok, not deal with it. Also known as alcoholism, is a form of reversionism. It's a form of reversionism. There is sexual reversionism. It is monetary reversionism. There is power reversionism. There is drinking reversionism. As 1 Corinthians 5:11, these verses make clear, such as Galatians 5:21 and this 1 Corinthians, that those who run unbridled in regards to their sin nature will not inherit. They will be at loss at the bema seat reward ceremony. That time and period of their life, for however long it lasts, and they're in that condition, will be nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble at the reward ceremony of the fire of judgment, where our works are judged in that vein, understanding that doctrine. So, five, what's the proper application for those who want to run unbridled, habitually, if you will, they can't go out and drink without getting drunk type of deal, heavy drinkers, things of that nature. What are we to do in terms of application? We're supposed to send them to AA, right? Now, what you're supposed to do, we are to separate from heavy drinkers. We're to apply the doctrine of separation. That was Proverbs 23:20. Don't run with a heavy drinker. You don't hang out with these people. The doctrine of separation is designed to give us discernment as well as protection in regards to our life, in terms of our associations of life. And you hang out with certain types of people, they're just like there are, everybody's SCA is different, it's kind of like your own individual fingerprint, so to speak. Your SCA is unique to you. Even though there is common likenesses that you'll find among all STAs in regards to people, just like you find in a fingerprint, everybody has a similar situation, but it's unique. And there are people that have certain trends in certain areas of their life that are stronger than others. Some people have a drinking trend. And obviously, if one recognizes that, they need to deal with it appropriately in that regards. And otherwise, we on the other end of the coin, we are, when they are running amok under their sin nature in this type of lifestyle, we are to not even eat with such a person. You encourage them to get a grip on their sin nature, rebound it, and get in class if they're not in class. Prayer, obviously, all these things are apropos in regards to trying to deal with the sin nature, as all of us are privy to. On the other hand, point six, and this is where we left off, we are not to abandon the sick. If it was a medical problem, if this person was really sick, we should be there at their aid, at their side, to provide them compassion and comfort and things of this nature. Matthew 8:14-15. So you can see already how the Bible is in contrast to most of the human viewpoint that governs people's thinkings in our society. Yeah, you get picked up drinking, the course may force you to go to AA. Well, you go. But that doesn't become your God. Yeah. I see that. I've seen that. You know, it's all of a sudden, that's their crutch in life. They have transferred and diminished the power of truth of Bible doctrine, their prayer life and their weak will in regards to life, giving it the credit to some organization otherwise. Matthew 8:14-15. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. Uh-oh, she had it. But anyway, what does Jesus do? He doesn't separate from her. No, he heals her. And he touched her hand. And the fever left her, and she arose and waited on him. And the antagonist would say, well, he just healed her so for self-serving purposes, so she could wait on him hand and foot. That's the negative type of thinking. You know, that's the way idiots like that will think and try to twist things around. No, she did what an adjusted female you might expect them to do in terms of company and things of this nature. Matthew 25:36, these examples of coming to the aid of those who are sick. Jesus' teaching in regards to positive volition throughout history, throughout the church age, basically looking forward in time from his teaching in this regards of those who apply Bible doctrine to those who are otherwise sick or in need. He goes on here talking in an oratorical way. This is to be applied across the board. Not everybody, obviously, that knew him, was with him in the first advent, engaged in this. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. Verse 35, I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. See, the divine viewpoint that he would expect the application to be made for one who was physically sick. I was in prison, and you came to me. That's political imprisonment for one's belief. Yeah. Keep up with the news. It's getting more and more interesting. Told you I wasn't going to go that way, but okay, I'll rebound line. So, what's going on in Europe now? Well, you got Germany, you got Austria, you got the Czech Republic. All these people are locking down unvaccinated people. Putting them under house arrest in Europe. You think we have it bad in this country? Understand, Europe is where the revived Roman Empire exists, and the power that the Antichrist will rule from. So they're leading the way. They're leading the way. See. Then the other good one that I was interested in seeing current events was the satellite that the Russian missile just shot down over this week. They have developed technology to go after the satellites. That's exactly what they will do when the 1 hour, 1 day comes and they knock out our entire communication system that is flying over nearby. Oh, isn't that pretty? Anyway. James 5:14. All right, back to the text. Back to the doctrine. He talks like he's been drinking. To borrow from Acts. Said, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And that is in a special category of sickness that one may be facing the possibility of death or something else that might be interfering in regards to their NPR, as we understand and have done the book of James in that regards. You don't see that type of solicitation for believers in regards to people who are drunk all the time, who are drunkards. Any more than you see in regards to Fetic reversionists. You don't go hang out with them. At least you shouldn't, but anyway. So, we see this distinct difference between how the Bible approaches the problem, the SJA problem of drunkenness, and how our society might otherwise view it. And this is not to diminutize the gravity of the sin, things of that nature. Obviously, getting drunk lowers one's inhibitions, and people end up doing crazy stuff that they normally wouldn't do sometimes. Seven, Scripture condemns alcohol reversionism. Like any other reversionism, it will have its own unique discipline that's attached to it based on obviously all the other sins that might be attached to this reversionism. And then the reverse in and of itself, yeah, it may have physical impact, negative physical impact. You know. People destroy their liver, things of that nature. We understand that. Isaiah 5:22. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine. It's like these crazy dudes, even as entertaining as they are, they go out and they'll try to eat as much as they can eat, you know, and take on these challenges and things of that nature. You have people that boast in regards to their drinking. You know, drink you under the table or whatever. That type of deal. And what is attributed to them in the Bible is referred to as a woe. Woe means judgment. you are not in a good position before God if you fall in this category. That's what woe means. Who are wise and heroes in drinking and valiant men in mixing a strong drink. Valiant would refer to the inhibitions and putting aside what might normally be wise fear or attentiveness in regards to the situation and go do things that are crazy and to even bring about, you know, subjection of others en route to go in war. You know, it's really just coming out more in our couple of decades just how much drugs were involved in World War II with Germany. The super soldiers, supposedly now they're finding out that they were on some type of methamphetamine, something that gave them, you know, made them awake, alert, a lot more energy, wouldn't go to bed for days, and how they were able to do those fast attacks and things of this nature. So, you know. And then you have one of the scientists who was involved in regards to the drugs over there, became the head of Bayer Aspirin, who obviously has a big claw in regards to our society, in our country. But anyway, Proverbs 23:29-35. A pretty good description of the person that uses drinking as their escape in life. Again, 29, who has woe? Here, the woe looks at a life that is miserable, you know, the negative type of individuals you find out there in the world, that they can't find anything good in regards to the world and things of this nature. Who has sorrow? All the sad, bad things that have happened to us. Who has contentions, the conflicts in life, people that have done them wrong, and all these other things. All the things that your SCA will put into the mixing pot to keep you riled up and your eyes off of doctrine and on yourself. Who has complaining? Nobody that I know of. Who has wounds without cause? See, the attacks by others. Who has redness of eyes? Lack of sleep, as well as drinking too much can cause your eyes to be bloodshot. Ever been around? People have done that. You've seen that. I can remember back in the 70s when I was in the military having to ride the bus and somebody, there was always some army dude or whatever, they got on the bus that had a 3-day pass and that's all they did was drink. And he's the one with the dry heaves in the back deal. Every 5 minutes gets up in the bathroom and you can hear, whoa, but nothing's coming out. See? And you sit there and you chuckle. Well, that wasn't very loving. But anyway, those who linger long over wine, verse 30, those who go to taste mixed wine, they'll try all kinds of concoctions of alcoholic beverages and different ways to drink it. Do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. If it is becomes a second nature to you, in other words, you drink as a substitute in life to go down smoothly. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy a good wine that hopefully goes down smoothly. But this is talking about one's attitude in regards to the drink. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. It can cause all kinds of turmoil, pain, etc. in regards to one's physical being as well as life in general. 33, your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be, verse 34, you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, who are like one who lies down on top of the mast. Who's going to do that on a ship mast? Running up those ropes up there on the cross beams and going to lay down? When you're doing good just to stay up there without falling as it is? They struck me, verse 35, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I wake? I will seek another drink. It dulls your senses. Obviously, getting drunk. If you have these elements of sensation in regards to your drinking, then you've probably got drunk. Somebody can hit you and you don't feel it. You know, and you hear stories of people being drunk, being in car wrecks, and walk away without a scratch because their body is so relaxed. And their mindset is just so different. You know? That may be one time that somebody said, oh, I'm glad I was. But you probably wouldn't have been in a wreck to begin with if you hadn't been. So there's two sides of that coin. So Scripture condemns alcohol reversionism. 8, as we have pointed out and continue to do so, we are not even to eat with such a person. Again, this is the full passage there in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13, that deals with separation. Paul taught the doctrine of separation to the church at Corinth. They distorted the interpretation in regards to what he was saying, through whatever means. And they were thinking that he was saying to separate from the unbelieving world. One of the problems that the Corinthian church had was they had a believer that came to their Bible classes that was involved in an incestuous relationship with his mother. So some of Corinthians revolves around gross immorality that occurred. And the church in and of itself was just letting the individual to exist and be part of the fellowship while living that lifestyle. Obviously, that's a challenge for any church. They have to tell somebody, no, you're not welcome here as long as you're involved in this sin activity, etc. But that's what the church should have done. They should have expelled him, if you will, telling him he is not welcome as long as he engages in sin. Paul had to write and reemphasize the doctrine of separation. And they were thinking that he was talking about unbelievers, and he was talking about somebody in the church. But anyway, that's verses 9 through 13 here. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. So we have two epistles that two letters that Paul wrote to Corinthians, the church at Corinth. He obviously wrote a previous letter. He just referred to it here. It did not make the canon of Scripture. Obviously, whatever's in it doesn't mean that it was erroneous or anything of that nature, but God has specific letters that address certain things, and believe it or not, the exact pick of the letters and the books that we have in the Bible is exactly what God wants to reveal to us in a comprehensive form. No more, no less. That's part of His doing. And He says, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, verse 10, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. You'd have to become a hermit. Adopt the aesthetic lifestyle. You know. Become a monk. Live out in the mountains somewhere in the middle of Timbuktu. You're a great witness to the world out there, aren't you? Etc. No, if doctrine is anything, it is definitely logical and practical. You may not see the logic and practicality of it in and of yourself until you truly gap the information. But it is across the board. And obviously we live in Satan's world for a purpose, and that is to be a witness of the light in regards to how we live our life, our thinking, our actions, and things of this nature to others around us. So he uses that argument to them. How can you do that? You can't do that and truly live a life as so designed by God. And then in verse 11, as we read this verse earlier, but mostly we centered on this, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any designated brother. That's a fellow believer. Again, New American Standard, so-called. If you've got a pen, mark that out of your book and put in there designated. A so-called is a lame translation. Completely inaccurate. That is their attempt to placate the translators. Again, to placate those who want to advocate that a believer, a real believer, wouldn't do certain things. See? Like this incestuous Corinthian. He can't be a believer. Now, you'll have churches out there, and many of them will adhere to a true phase one gospel message. Salvation by faith, apart from any works, etc. And they will also adhere to eternal security. And that once you're saved, you're always saved. And then you go in and you start questioning them about, well, what about a person that engages this in this? Well, that person probably wasn't a believer to begin with. See, that's kind of a rationale. That's how they try to skirt these issues. But anyway, I don't miss a point, do I? Don't miss a chance, if you will. If he should be an immoral person. These are believers within the assembly. Or covetous, lustful, or an idolater practicing pagan religion in whatever the philosophical form it may appear in. It may appear in a scientific form, like evolution. But it's a religion. It's what people believe without any proof. Even though, when they first come in with this stuff, they'll give some leeway there. It's just a theory. We understand that. We're just teaching it as a theory. And now, some 30, 40 years later, now it's a fact. Even though they had no more fact than they had to begin with in regards to their theory. But anyway. Or an idolater or a reviler. That's one who has a sharp tongue and is always speaking poison in regards to people. That kind of people, person ought to turn you off big time, see. Or a drunkard. See, these are people that are involved in these sins that run unbridled. And will not deal with it. People may have issues in their life in these certain sin nature areas. But the adjusted believer that meets the standards in regards to fellowship is dealing with it with rebound. You see it in regards to their fastidiousness or in regards to their NPR or being in Bible class. And you know they pray about it. You know they acknowledge it, etc. But these are people that engage in these things, and they do not and will not seek to curb and lasso in their SCA in these areas. And drunkard is in there. So all these areas could be areas of which if someone is involved in a reversionistic way, in a heavy way, and leadership of the assembly found out about it, they would have to address it, or they should address it. Or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one, see. There may be a time and place to speak to them. You're not to be hostile to them. You don't condescend. God, stay away from that. I've seen that. Somebody involves and some person, because they haven't sinned in a certain way, they condescend. They talk down to people because of their way. You know, that's just that is just a self-righteousness that to me is just sickening. But you may have an opportunity to encourage and exhort, etc. But when it comes down, well, let's go get dinner tonight, wherever. Now, as long as you're involved in your reversionism and you're not going to pull your horns in, etc., etc., that part of our fellowship's off the table. Really, this is the only ammunition that we're given as believers, as a church, to deal with certain situations like this. We don't have the authority to put people in jail, to fine them. That'd be a good one. You were caught, you failed the sobriety test while you were driving. That's $600 to the city, and the church will take about half of that. Thank you. Obviously, I speak as if insane, but anyway. He goes on, verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Well, that verse basically just blows out of the water those believers out there. So, well, you're not supposed to judge anybody. Well, what do you do with this? See, these are people that take the scriptures, they take it out of context, they isolate it, and they do not have a full balance in regards to the entire counsel of God's Word in terms of principles. We're not designed, the Bible is not designed to teach the entire principle in one sentence. You got to read a book, and sometimes many books, to have a full round understanding in regards to principles. That's why we have doctrines. Because doctrines goes in and it deals with a certain principle across the board, wherever you find it mentioned in regards to the Scripture, so that you have a well-rounded view with respect to it. Verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. And the courts. Through the courts. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And again, as I mentioned, that's in particular to the incestuous Corinthians. And then the fill in the gap, if you've not ever heard this incident out of that, 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, and the individual overruled their sin nature, ceased and desisted from his sexual perversion. And that gave him the freedom to return back to the assembly, to Bible class. And then when he did, believers, as I was stating earlier, was treating him like a second-class citizen, condescending, looking down upon him. And Paul had to, in 2 Corinthians, address that malfunction in regards to the corporate assembly with respect to the individual. Obviously, you don't think the humiliation's not enough. When a person finally comes to their senses, usually it is. How could I have been so stupid? Is probably what he was thinking. And you don't need anybody else to sit there to remind you of it all the time. Nine, Drunkenness, as well as any other sin, is not an issue in the salvation adjustment of justice of God. It will not cause you to lose your salvation. That's one thing you got to get out of your mind. People engage in more horrendous sins, believers, and the Bible doesn't say they lost their salvation. King David committed adultery and murder. But nowhere does it say he lost his salvation. He came under some pretty severe divine discipline. He lost SG3 over it. But he didn't lose his salvation. See. The only way one can have lost his salvation is to not ever believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. That is the only unpardonable sin that Christ could not take to the cross and bear the judgment for it. He couldn't bear the judgment for your own soul or my soul or anybody else's soul. We are responsible, each and every one of us, for our own decisions in life. He was able to take care of everything else. And he wiped it up clean. And a perfect job. But it's up to you to make the choice in whether or not you're going to avail yourself in regards to what he did provide. And that's your choice. Nobody else's. All right, Roman numeral 4, moving on here with the doctrine. This section deals with limitations and other particulars on drinking. Some side facts that are associated with drinking that you can take it and see just how well is applied in regards to society and believers today. National leaders are to avoid excessive drinking. Who are your national leaders? Your governors, your presidents, things of that nature. They shouldn't be the ones that are at the bar every night hooping and hollering and getting drunk all the time. And that is because of the responsibility to maintain a clear head. The responsibility of the many peoples that are subjected to them for their livelihood and things of this nature. Proverbs 31, 4 and 5. Doesn't mean that they can't sit down and have a drink, but not excessively. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine. That's to be understood in an excessive way, as I'll point out to you in our contrasting verse. Or for rulers to desire strong drink. To make it, if you will, part of their lifestyle all the time. Drinking in this regard. Verse 5, lest they drink and forget what is decreed. Now obviously the drinking gets out of hand as they get drunk. They become preoccupied in their pursuit of being inebriated and the lifestyle that drinking usually is associated with. And pervert the rights of all the afflicted. On that end of the coin, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. Someone is on their deathbed in pain or whatever. Alcohol can obviously be used to numb that. Give them a little bit better relaxed mental attitude. Things of that nature. We compare that then with Genesis 14:18. And here's a good example of what I was speaking of keeping things in check and in balance. In Genesis 14:18, if you remember back there, with Abraham, in the War of the Kings, and King Melchizedek, king of Salem, he was the king over what is known today as Jerusalem in that particular geographical area at that point in time. This is before the Jews settled the land back in the time of Abraham. And he was a believer. He was also a prophet. And he was an adjusted. There were more than just what you may see in the Bible. There are more believers in the world. And those that even were outstanding believers, that what may be recorded in the Bible, obviously there's no need and probably no room to record everyone who did it right in time. God has the ones that He's chosen for His intents and purposes of revealing His plan. And here Melchizedek was king of Salem after Abraham defeated the kings that kidnapped his nephew Lot. What a life. But anyway, there's a celebration that concludes. And the king of Salem brought out bread and wine. Now he's a priest of God Most High. That is of Elohim. Under the family priesthood. And he's a Gentile. And he became a standard of symbolism. And is a type of Christ in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. But anyway, and he blessed him and said, verse 19, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. He brought out bread and wine. So that was for our verse here. So obviously, it doesn't mean that they had to be teetotalers. There's a time and a place, but it is not one of those heavy pursuits in life for those who have positions of power over nations and things of that nature. And there you have positive volition recognizing other positive volition, and the celebration begins. Alcohol dependency is a violation of the godliness code for pastor, teachers, and deacons. There is that which we refer to as a godliness code for those who want to hold office or do hold office within a local church. The pastor, teacher being the communicating office. One pastor teacher per local church is as is designed for today. We do not practice plurality of elders in that vein. There's so much involved there that people are remiss in regard to understanding such as the term elders that it transcended over time and having different meanings from those who are older senior citizens in regards to being in a society or in a village to being adopted by the church and used in regards to those who had authority in regards to the church and did refer at one time to all who had authority or held office such as deacons, pastors, and then it continued to metamorphize to the end of the latter writings, such as in Peter, in regards to the church, to refer simply to the communicators of pastor teachers, referred to as elders. But anyway, for those who want to hold office, there is a certain standard of application of doctrine they must and should maintain, and it's called the godliness code. 1 Timothy 3, 3 and 8. Our two references obviously are drawn from that which is known as pastoral epistles, but they also deal with the deacons. First Timothy 3:3, for the overseer, another title given to the pastor teacher. Pastor teacher is more or less a formal title. Comes from Hebrews 5:11. It's a compound gift. As a pastor, I'm in charge of your spiritual well-being as a church in the assembly. Obviously, outside the assembly, I have no say what you do, what you, when you walk out of these doors, you, basically that's your own choice. But I do have to say, if it's out against doctrine, under gross immorality or whatever, whether you can come back in that way, you know, it just says the deacons would and the board, etc. But an overseer, obviously, that gives you an idea of what a pastor is, all that the pastor metaphor conjures up. Teaching is the method and the guideline by which you do oversee. Everything that you attempt to do needs to follow the strict guidelines and the standards of the Bible if you want to do it right. So here, the pastor, called the overseer, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. I can't be married to more than one woman at a time, as if I would want to be, but anyway. Temperate, not given to excess. Self-control, organized, hospitable, able to teach. Yeah, if you're going to be a pastor teacher, you need to be able to teach. Not addicted to wine. See, not addicted doesn't mean that I can't enjoy wine or strong drink. It means that I can't let my SCA pursue that beyond proper opportunity. I put it that way. Time to kick back. There's a time to kick back. You don't get up and drink wine and go hit the study. Have a couple of shots of tequila and I'll go try to work out the book of Ezekiel for you. That'd be fun. Pugnacious. That means a brawler. As much as one may want or feel like it wants to be on occasion. No, you can't do that. You can't go around slugging people, knocking people out because they're maladjusted to doctrine. Yeah. Starting fights and things of this nature. Doesn't mean they can't defend themselves. Or their family, or their sheep, or whatever. But anyway, gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money, etc. So you can't be a monetary reversionist. I'm not in it for the money. I'm in it for the SG3. Now I got to have money, obviously, to survive, just like anybody else does. And there's the proper application and orientation to that principle, which is been abused and violated all over the place by both pastors and churches. Then verse 8, in terms of the deacons and their godliness code, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. Doesn't mean they can't have a sense of humor. No. they're not. You're not going to find them in the Jackass movies. Let me put it to you that way. Dignity. Not double-tongued. That means insincere. Or addicted to much wine. Or fond of sort of gain. They can't have the monetary trend of life. And obviously, they too are to refrain from becoming alcoholics, as we would put it in our own vernacular. Then Titus 1:7. Again, overseer is a term used, must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, etc. And so, in that vein, which is something that is good to practice out of the Old Testament teaches many applications that are good for us. However, understand we're not under the law. We are not under the law. We are under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. You're in fellowship, you're out of fellowship. You're either marching to truth of Bible doctrine or you're not. But we're not about keeping law. But the law, Paul says, is good as used as a law. Obviously, there's application in regards to the Old Testament that when implemented in one's own life, can be beneficial to them. And priests in the Old Testament were not to drink during their time of service in the tabernacle. In other words, it didn't mean that they couldn't have a drink, but when they're involved in active duty for their ministry, I would put it today, I'm not going to come up to the pulpit stinking of, you know, Maker's Mark or some other liquor in that regards or wine, in my studies, etc. I do know, and I've always been real dumb to see this because I do good just to get up here to talk sometimes. Obviously, you're hearing it right now. But anyway, you know, to be drinking tight is, there was a pastor that I knew, had to do a wedding one day, and Bible study was that night. And of course, at the wedding, they had wine, and everybody was having a good time, and he had a little bit too much. And he told me, he said, man, that was the worst Bible class he ever faced in his whole life. He said, all I could do is stare at my notes and read them. You know, and it's just, it has that negative effect, if you will. So that's Leviticus 10:9. We'll read that Sunday morning first session. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.